Greet you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one Saviour whom God has appointed to draw men to himself. May we be gathered in his name today, that the Lord might be present amongst us. Very warm welcome, too, to some visitors with us this morning. It's really good to have you, and we seek God's particular blessing on you today as you're with us. As usual, there are a number of notices that I just want to draw to your attention, really that most of them printed out for you, and urge you to make use of the sheet. Register these things, put things in your diary, and remember them in prayer as well. Perhaps I can particularly highlight a few items that were included in the service sheet today. I don't need to go through all of them, just to urge you to make good use of them. It's to mark the birthday today of London City Mission. As well as those three items that are there available for you, there is a copy of this outline of their story that's on the back table as well as a book at a very good price. And there will be other things as well. I've even got a badge that they have available if anyone's interested to mark that anniversary and their birthday year. We'll perhaps go on to that, and that we might share in prayer for them again today as well. And perhaps I should also highlight that the usual meeting on Wednesday evening will not be happening in the next 2 weeks because of a clash of engagements on this week. And then the following week that it's going to be substituted by a meeting on the Tuesday instead of the Wednesday, a missionary meeting. And we expect that will probably be at the manse. So everyone is very welcome and warmly encouraged to come along to that. So just to draw those things to your attention and encourage you to pay good attention to what is printed out for you as well, including the extra meeting, the Bible study at Maidenhead this evening, as well as the service here. All of these things we commend to the Lord in his service, as we come also for the worship of God in a particular way on this his day. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so with his help, let us worship him, and we turn to that praise in Psalm 98 on page 129. Psalm 98, page 129, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 4, five stanzas, verses 1 through to 4. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. And indeed the Lord had gained victory for his ancient people Israel many a time. But all the more the Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. How much more in the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to praise our God for all that he has done and all that he is. Or sing a new song to the Lord. Let us sing together. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory.
Thank you.
pray together. And we therefore offer our praise and our thanksgiving again today, O God of our salvation, the one who is the God of everlasting covenant and unfailing truth. We pray, Lord, that we may all be truly enlightened to be glad in you and in your love, your mercy, and your grace towards us. We confess, O God, that we all need your saving work, confessing our sins and our sinfulness before you, but raising our thanksgiving that even so you have not passed us by. You have reached out to present your word through which we may find you in and through Christ Jesus, your own beloved and eternal Son. We honor his name again today for his love in that while we were still sinners and enemies, he died for us. Grant that every one of us today will have a hold upon that salvation in Christ Jesus, that he will be ours, each of us, and we will be his. In his name alone, O God, we plead that you would forgive our sins, and for his sake that you would keep us from evil. We pray that you would renew us in all that is needed and that is profitable. We pray that we will be much exercised after godliness and know its power in the presence of your Spirit. We do pray that we would all know that full assurance of being heard in Jesus' name alone. For it is by that way, and only that way, it is because of his word, because of his call to us, his gracious invitations, that we come setting before you our burdens, our concerns, our difficulties, every ailment of body and spirit, seeking your remedies, and above all, seeking that peace of being near to you, that peace that guards and keeps mind and heart. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant your blessing and your enabling on every part of our service, but pleading too on behalf of all your people around this world today, giving thanks and praise unto you that indeed, all the nations of the earth have seen what God has done. And this name of Christ is already the name above all names. We pray, Lord, that among your people, we know that there is a variety of experience and condition. We pray for all who seem to be at ease, to be awakened, and to have the flames of faith and service stirred within us. We pray for all who suffer, that they will know your comfort and consolation. And it is in all of these conditions, it is in every place, that we pray, O God, as you alone are worthy, that you would let your name be lifted and honored, and that it will be through joy in you that we will know our strength and to be nourished and built up on this day that we share together in your name. Hear us, we pray, Lord God, and accept us, taking away sin, all for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Let us hear the word of God as he gives us his law, the rule of thankfulness for our lives. If anyone does care to follow, it can be found in Exodus chapter 20, a passage from verses 1 to 17. As God spoke, even to his people Israel, he speaks to us today. As he spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he set his blessing upon it as we hear. May we do so with understanding. And let our response be together in the words of Psalm 119, that great psalm concerning God's law, his instructions, his decrees. Psalm 119 on page 158, as we sing section 4, verses 25 to 32. My soul is laid low in the dust. Where else can it be when we hear God's word and know how far short of it we fall? But give life according to your word. I showed my ways. You answered me. Teach me your just decrees, O Lord. Instruct me in your precepts way. I think upon your works at length. And so we sing through from 25 to 32. Again, let's stand to sing.
My soul is laid down in the dust. Give my heart according to your word. I sought my ways, you answered me. Teach me your just decrees, O Lord. Instruct me in your precepts. Where I think of all
Let us turn together to God's Word once more, and two readings. First, a short reading in the prophecy of Amos and chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 8, and then straight after that turning over to the Gospel according to John and chapter 4. Amos 3 at verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And then we turn to John chapter 4, where we do read God's voice, God's word. Who can but prophesy, Amos said. We turn to John chapter 4. We start our reading at verse 27 through to verse 42. And just a reminder that the first part of the chapter is the story where Jesus has reached a well in the area of Samaria, and he meets with a woman and speaks with her at some length. And so we take up at verse 27. His disciples had been away in the city to find food. Verse 27, And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So far, seeking further blessing upon God's word from his Spirit. if I might speak with the children in particular for a moment. I mentioned earlier some things that we have available to, as it were, help to celebrate a birthday today. Can anyone remember that birthday that I mentioned at the beginning of the service? Can anyone remember? Well, let me ask another question. In the Sunday school, you have a project this year to raise money to help with some special kind of work. Who can remember what work that is? Angus, thank you. London City Mission. That's great. Very good. And do you recognize that? That's what we call the logo, the symbol for London City Mission. And I wonder if anyone can tell me what you think that picture is, the words London City Mission. Does anyone know what that picture is? Gideon. Okay. Do you know what that is? John? Tower Bridge. Does anyone else want to tell us what that is? Any other ideas? Is it Tower Bridge? Nod your head if you think it is. Shake your head if you don't think so. Is it Tower Bridge? And stay still if you're not sure. Okay, good. Well, you've actually taken the story away, if you like, but there is a story that tells about, it's quite famous, isn't it? Have you ever been up there? Have you been on the bridge? Yeah, I know some of you have, yeah. It's really quite interesting to go up there, and it's an amazing building. And it's so amazing that the story goes that there was a day when some Americans wanted to buy the bridge. They obviously had plenty of money. And they asked London for to buy this bridge. And they paid the money and so on. And the bridge was taken down and sent over to America. And then they put it up, and it didn't look anything like that at all. Anyone guess why? Don't know if any of the adults have heard this story. Because they had asked for London Bridge. And there's a lot of people around the world who don't live in London who think this is London Bridge. They say, oh, London Bridge, and they mean this one. It's just the first name that comes to mind. They forget that the real name for it is Tower Bridge. So the Americans asked for London Bridge, and they got London Bridge, supposedly. That's the story. They didn't get what they wanted, which was Tower Bridge. Now, London City Mission uses the tower as their symbol. It's a tremendous landmark. It shows London straight away, doesn't it? But they're telling the story because they're saying there are a lot of people who say, we know all about the Bible. The Americans thought, we know the bridge. We know what bridge we want. We're going to ask for London Bridge. They thought that's what they were going to get. But when they got what they had asked for, it was something very different. The London City Mission is reminding us today on their birthday. They're saying there's a lot of people who think they know the Bible and they know what it's all about. And they don't go checking. They don't go and check about Jesus properly. If the Americans had come over and said to the mayor of London, can you show us London Bridge? They would not have seen this one, would they? And they would have known their mistake. But they didn't check it out. They just said, oh, we know what we want. And there's a lot of people who will do that, who won't really check out about Jesus, who he is, and these things. All they know, they think they know, is that Jesus was a good man who lived a long time ago. I hope you know by now that Jesus was much more than that. But the way to know for sure is to go back to the Bible and read and discover and search for Jesus. And just to remind you about London City Mission that you are raising money for this year, your project, it's because the London City Missioners, the people who work there, they go out into all sorts of different places around London, and their reason is to explain the Bible to these people so that they will know the truth and they will get the real Jesus in all that he is, in all that he means. So perhaps we can remember that, and I encourage you to go and visit Tower Bridge. It does cost a little bit of money, but it's worth it, and perhaps especially to remind you of that story and to remind you to make sure that you spend time discovering about Jesus and the truth about him. Okay, so I hope that as the year goes on, you'll be able to celebrate well with London City Mission their birthday this year. When it comes to that, it's good to remember, and the words of the psalm tell us about that, turning to God to ask him to show us his ways. Psalm 25, we're going to sing together. Psalm 25 on page 29. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 9. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me. No one who sets his hope in you will ever suffer such disgrace. For those who act with treachery, humiliating shame will face. O Lord, reveal to me your ways and all your paths. Help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth. Instruct me in the way to go. We must turn to God for an understanding of the truth, as we've just been speaking about. Psalm 25, 1 to 9. Again, let's stand to sing.
Strong.
Let us again turn to God in prayer, and today especially to be praying with many others for London City Mission. And perhaps just to tell you that they estimate that those people who have responded to their appeal for prayer help today and celebration, they reckon that around London about 260 churches are involved and about 18,000 people. And just to encourage you that we, in coming together in prayer like this, praying for them, we are sharing in that prayer battle, as it were, together for this great work in this great city. So there will be one or two other things perhaps that we need to be remembering, the Moody family perhaps especially, and the church down the road, and their concern for their son, but in particular London City Mission. So let's pray together. O Lord, we begin by giving thanks for the great, great privilege that we have of your word. We are those who are in a desperate condition except for your grace and your mercy towards us. We have every need, an absolute need, for your saving work in your Son, Christ Jesus. But we rejoice, O God, that you have chosen to make him known to us. For we who live so long since he did, we have his story told us and the story of others who bear testimony. And we find the truth there, and that in him we might know freedom, and that freedom of the truth. We ask, Lord God, that you would prosper the work of your word amongst us today and in every place where people gather in the name of Jesus. We pray that even where it may be done more in form than in reality, that it would be, that form would be overcome, and there would be the power of your word known in the hearts of many. And today we would bring before you this work of the London City Mission in particular, as many people will be going out, perhaps speaking just now in ones or twos, or perhaps holding a service somewhere where they might be able to proclaim your name and the truth concerning Christ. We give thanks, O Lord, for those who established this work so many years ago, and we pray, Lord, that you would enable the mission to deal with the new situation, the needs of our present day, and as they plead with us to share and ask together for a particular blessing of your Spirit, we do pray that there would be those who would have the insight, much as those who established it last year in the 19th century, where things seem to be so different today. May there be an awareness, a reading of the times, and a leading of your Spirit to do a great work for the city to which the world comes and upon which the world looks, that the glory of God would be raised up again, and it would be a city that shines upon a hill that cannot be hidden. We commend to you the leaders. We pray especially for John Nichols, who is a good friend of our congregation and our church, and we do commend him to you as the chief executive, remembering fellow directors and the staff, as we share too in the staffing with a number of folk from our churches. We pray that you would uphold them and guide them, and may they know that you are the one upon whom they can and must rely, and again that they would glorify you. We give thanks, O God, that while it seems to be that amongst the native population of this country there is a waning of interest in the things of Christ and of your gospel, yet you bring so many to this city and others like it. We do pray that you would hear us as we commend the city to you. We pray that you would raise up those workers to go out as the harvest here is also white and ready to be brought in. We ask that you would give the mission, those who organize things, the wisdom and the resources to recruit others and to bring that connection between those that need to be taken on to do this work and those who are gaining a sense that this is where they should be. We pray too for the staff who go into places where they're not wanted until they are wanted, and the way that that works, that there are many who don't recognize their need until it is brought in front of them, even as our Lord did in Samaria. And we pray that there would be a courage and a strength to go out every day and look to you for help and direction, and that as you lead into the most unexpected places, it would all turn to your glory all the more as souls are saved. We pray, Lord, that you would accept thanksgiving for the great freedoms over the past years to do your work in this way, in this city, where there might now be increasing difficulties in that. We do pray that there would be an opening of the way still. We pray for those in authority in and around the city and in through the nation as well, that there would be still opportunity for peace and the spread of the gospel, even as your word instructs us to pray. We pray that there would be an understanding, a recognition of the way that this mission work is of benefit to the city in an abundance of ways. And we do pray for those in great need around the city, that we would look upon them even as Jesus looked upon Jerusalem with great compassion, as his heart reached out for them and longed to draw them to himself. And so we would seek that you would do that work in and through your servants. We remember too, Lord, as you sent your people to a strange city so many years even before Christ, and as the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the people to seek the peace of the city, that it is not just peace and prosperity in the city that we would seek, but of the city a true peace, a peace with God, not just an outward thing that can so easily crumble. We pray for the abundance of people who work in the city and the various ministries to them, both for the city mission, but other works as well. The lunchtime services that many churches are running, we commend these, O Lord, for a raising up of the name of Christ, and that many will hear his word and come to believe in him. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would accept these our prayers. We pray for forgiveness as we are near or in the city ourselves, and we commend to you the needs of cleansing and a turning of heart. We would share it again with prophets of old who raised up cries of anguish for the sins of the people, and that we ourselves might be all the more aware of where our own sin is a hindrance, and that you would deal with us in your mercy, deal with us in your strength. May we know that the final end is to be found in your presence, in your pleasure, and that we would desire this above all things. So, Lord, we commend these to you. We pray for a number of other works that are going on. We commend to you the work ahead in this coming week in General Assembly in Edinburgh, and for the men involved in that, and any difficult questions. We pray that there would be an increased reliance upon you, and a clear recognition given that we have a need of your Spirit if we are to do your work. So hear us, O Lord, as we falter and stumble in pleading for the outworking of your will and your glory in and around this city and to the ends of the world. We ask, Lord, that you would accept us for Jesus' sake, that his name would have all the honor. Amen. May we turn together in John's Gospel and chapter 4. I wish to look at the whole passage that we read from verse 27 to 42. And there are perhaps two parts, but in the end it can all be gathered together in the conclusion of the people of Samaria, that they know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the second phase of the story of Jesus meeting with the woman in Samaria, and it goes beyond just meeting with the woman to meeting with a number of people, but this is a continuation of the first part of the chapter, which was meeting especially with that one person. It's almost like there's been a quiet moment. There was Jesus in that first part of the chapter speaking with this woman beside the well in the middle of the day when all else in that area must have been very quiet. There she was coming alone, and Jesus speaks with her. And then all of a sudden it seems as though things just start to open up and explode, and a flurry of activity comes about as other people become involved. As we read at the beginning of that chapter, as we do read, the disciples had gone away into the city to try and find some food. But at this point, in verse 27, his disciples came back, and that's when a great deal of other things started to happen. It seems as though it almost releases that woman from that, we might say, that spell, that grip that Jesus had upon her. And it releases her into action. And that eventually leads to other people coming out of the city, verse 30, coming to him. And all this time, the disciples are gathered around him, however many or few there were. When the people came out of the city, ultimately it led to Jesus going into the city. Down to verse 42, he was invited to stay, and he stayed 2 days. And all of this is gathered together as well and leads to Jesus giving some very important instruction to those who were already his disciples. I say it that way because when anyone comes to believe, as the woman did and as others of the city did, they also become disciples. So when we talk about disciples, it's the particular group, the little group that was traveling with Jesus. They had to learn some very important lessons, things that are recorded because we need to learn them as well. And all of this is connected together, as we'll realize when we recognize that this woman was becoming a disciple. She was immediately setting about gathering in part of that harvest that Jesus goes on to speak about. She goes to gather. She says, "Come and see." That is that gathering in by her witness. So there are, as I say, two main aspects, I think, that we can highlight in this passage that are opened up to us. There is this matter of witness to Christ, and there is also an important matter, the will of the Father, or the will of the one who sent the Lord Jesus. So the witness to Christ, and let's call it the will of the Father. Witness to Christ. Just remember the background to this particular passage, the first part of the story. I won't go into all the detail, but here is a very amazing incident. The disciples note that. They marveled that he talked with a woman. It was very unusual that someone like Jesus, especially a rabbi, a teacher of the law of Israel, that he should have spoken to that woman. Jews never had anything to do with Samaritans. Men never had anything to do with women in a casual meeting. And there was something else wrong with this woman in that she came to get water at the well at midday, that she was clearly isolated in some way from her own people. It was a very unlikely thing for someone to be doing that put her there right then. And so the disciples come back, they marvel because here he is breaking all of these taboos. And yet we read, John notes this especially, he says, no one said, for all that they marveled, no one said, what do you seek? Possibly of her, or why are you talking with her? To him. No one said these things. That in itself seems to me to say a great deal about how they were looking on Jesus already. And just this very recognition that John gives many years later as he records this event, I think it marks out that the disciples were starting to look differently on their rabbi, their teacher, their master. There was a lot still for them to understand. But they were coming to see that he was different. Different in, especially in the way that he approached people, and I think also in his authority. Why would they challenge him in this way? If they had some perception of his authority and his wisdom in the way that he goes about things, that in itself is already some witness to who he is. But that is followed by a work of witness that is even clearer from the woman. I think it's fantastic the way that she shot off into the city. I say shot off because look what she did. She left her water pot. That would be a very valuable asset to a woman of those days. And she left it behind to go off into the city. Something of real value. But she had something of bigger value that she wanted to tell to others. Those very same people who were isolating her, ostracizing her, cutting her off because of who she was. It didn't seem to come into her mind what was preoccupying her attention was this one Christ. She wanted other people to meet him. What a tremendous change that was that had come over her. It's a wonderful take that she has on him. How does she describe him? She wants to tell him, come and see this man. What does she say? He was a good man. She hardly knew him. But he was an amazing teacher. Well, he didn't really go into a great deal of teaching. Yes, there was a bit about worship and so on. But what really struck her was how he had told her all things that I ever did. That was what had caught her attention previously, and she had responded to him as a prophet because of what he had said about her life, her relationships, and so on. He had been so direct about that, and that had captivated her. And that's what she wanted to give testimony to. She knew that his word was true. Who else could have told her these things? And that is the truth about him. His word is so true. There are some people who are made ready for it and others who remain hard and resist the word of God. I was saying to the children earlier about that, knowing what the real thing is, making sure you have the real thing, the real Jesus, the real word of God. God's word is true. The more you read it, you won't know it until you read it. The more you read it, the more you see how true to life God's word is. It doesn't beat about the bush. It's very direct, very straight, and it penetrates and it takes a hold if you will let yourself open to it. Because while we might even deceive ourselves, our hearts are deceitful, God is not deceived. And he tells us the way that things are. That's just what Jesus had done with this woman. It leaves me wondering what it was that occupied the Lord and his disciples in those 2 days that they spent in the city of Sychar, and down in verses 40 and 43. We learn that it was his word in verse 41 that convinced many more, not just those who believed because of the woman's word, but it was his word. Leaves me thinking, well, he must have done something like he did, as we have it recorded in Matthew 5, 3-7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Basic instruction as to what life is like. There in Matthew 5, 3-7, he deals with so much of human experience and heart condition. the beginning of it, those Beatitudes, as they call them, blessed is, blessed are. Who are those people? What Jesus is saying in most of those is, you're the poor, you're the struggling, you're the ones who are afflicted, you're the ones who are persecuted, you're the ones that the world looks on and despises. You are the ones who think very little of yourselves, but look, you are the ones who are blessed. Here were the Samaritans, despised by the Jews. It doesn't need to remain that way. Did Jesus tell them that? The law of God, as he goes on in that Sermon on the Mount, touches so much more than the mere externals. It's what's down inside that really counts and makes all the difference. Not just murder with a knife, but hatred of the heart and the spirit towards your brother. You men of Sychar, how have you hated this woman? And perhaps the reverse as well. All the way through to those tremendously important passages where Jesus says, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. How it touches every part of our lives. Perhaps some more than others in different ways. But it is true. And I do believe that what these people were able to say was very much the same as the woman said. Yes, he's told us what we are before God. But he's also told us the way to God. And the way that is of blessing. If Jesus spoke with them on these things in those 2 days, they too would have reached that place, that they could share in her testimony. He's told me everything I ever did. And there's that precision about God, that he does speak with us and deal with us. He catches us just where we most need it. Most effectively to draw out our testimony. For some, it may be largely an intellectual approach, where they have been convinced by the history, convinced by the facts of the gospel, that brings them to a place where they can then start to see too the facts of their own sin and the resolution in Christ and his cross and his blood. No one of us will be the same as the other, but Christ can deal with us. It's a tremendous way that he dealt with that woman in order that he might also deal with these other people as well. But to return to for a moment more to the woman herself, that energy that seems to be portrayed here. She was stimulated to break down every barrier that had surrounded her until now. Jesus was bringing about that change of life as well. So much so, the words themselves perhaps don't seem to put it across, but think about it. How could it be where a woman who was seemingly cut off from the people around her, certainly the woman who would have gone collecting water with her, and therefore most probably the men around her as well, and all she goes in to say to them is, here's a man who told me everything I ever did, could this be the Christ? And those people who had shut her off, they came out after her, they followed, they responded to her call. Something big has happened here. Because there is something big has happened in her heart and she cannot keep it in. What about you? Hasn't Christ done something big in your life? Are you keeping it in? Over this past year, we've actually reduced the number of chairs that we put out in the morning. It's up to you if Christ has done something in your life to make sure that we're putting more out again. Find a different place. Those people who go out to London City Mission, to the city, go out in the spirit. They're not wanted in many places, yet they go. And it's then that people find that they do need them. They do need this gospel.
How big is the gospel of Christ in your life? Is it as big as your daily work? Is it as big as your sport, your lessons? This is a serious question, friends. How big is the gospel? In reality, the truth is, it is far bigger than can be contained by any one of us. But is that the impact we've allowed it to have on our lives? Tremendous energy, just wrapped up in those few words. Look at the difference that it's made to her and the difference it makes to them. If Jesus has captured you, maybe you are hesitant because you feel you don't know all the parts to explain the way to God in Christ, all the different parts. I don't think this woman knew all those different parts, but she knew one thing, and she talked about it. You know one thing. Tell people what you do know. Be excited in him. And tell them to come and see him. You might not know all the answers, but just if they would come and see. And this isn't the first time we see this in this gospel. Several times the disciples had encountered something of Jesus and they couldn't explain it all. All they could do was say, come and see. The Psalm 34 says, come and taste and see that God is good. Taste him, try him for yourself. I say that to you. Yes, I know my testimony is desperately limited. Am I as excited as I should be every day? No, I'm not. But what I do say to you is come and see. And if you've been to see, come back and see again. Look on Jesus, who he really is. And then go and tell. Isn't this the Christ? And so it is that many in the city did believe, we might say directly, they did get the opportunity to hear him themselves. In this too, perhaps it's one of the earliest indications, they give it rather than Israel, that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the opening up. Jesus himself is beginning this opening into other parts. It's quite possible that this was even the beginnings of what was then taken up by the early church in Acts, in chapter 8, where they went out, they were forced out of Jerusalem, and they did reach Samaria, that area, and they preached, and it was received, the word of God was received. Was this the beginning, the seed of it? They began to fulfill that command to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, at their heart, in Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. Here is the Savior of the world. He was a city that did turn to God, by and large at least. It's good to work in the city. It's part of why we can pray as we do for that work of the city mission in London and in other cities as well. There is also a connection between the witness of these Samaritans and what Jesus had to say, especially to his disciples and through them to all who follow as disciples as well. And that concerns the second part that I highlighted, the will of the Father. These disciples had gone. They were very kindly concerned for Jesus' welfare, bringing food to strengthen him after the walk in the heat of the day. But as he did with the woman, remember it was the woman, he said, give me a drink. And we don't know if he ever got the drink. They went off to get food. They came, they said, Rabbi, eat, verse 31. We don't know if he ever ate what they brought. What Jesus does in both cases is he takes something that is elementary, something that is physical, something that is outward, and he says, there's another level that I need to open up to you. There's something more that you and I need. Another aspect of human experience that is taken too little account of. That's spiritual. What seems to have happened is that as he became absorbed in his conversation with the woman, he had forgotten his weariness and his hunger. Jesus himself is excited over what he brings to men. It absorbs him. Have you ever done that? Something occupies your attention so much that even hunger seems to disappear. It's happened once or twice. There was one case where I remember working out on a hill, way out in the back box in South Africa. And then I discovered, we'd been there all day, and I discovered it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I hadn't eaten or drunk a bit. It had just been such a job that we'd been occupied with. Amazing experience. It seems to be what Jesus went through here. Perhaps his first request to the woman, "Give me a drink," might have been well out of his weariness talking. But very quickly, he moves on. He saw this as being led by the Spirit of God, him who sent me, we read in verse 34. And it seems there was nothing that pleased him more, nothing that nourished him more, nothing that built him up more as a person than this, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His whole person, in human and divine natures, his whole person was wrapped up in this testimony to a woman, a desperate woman. And I want to impress this on you today. This is not just for Christ, I don't think. It is an instruction to his disciples as well. You need to realize this, he's saying. This is the way it should be. It asks a lot of questions of my life. I believe it asks a lot of questions of everyone who confesses the name of Christ, and indeed to all men of all races and of all times. This question, are you doing the will of the Father? Are you finding life a bit of a shambles at times? Does life wear you down? How do you know what to do next? Or do you depend on material things, by and large, for your liveliness? When things are difficult, do you go and eat something? Or do you go shopping? Or do you go and watch some sport or whatever? Do you go and work harder? Do you go and study to occupy your mind so that you don't have to struggle with other things? And all of these, they may come in some way into the final picture as to what God does require of you. But they're not your, we might say, survival mechanism. It's not what you depend on. Or that each one of us might be fully and solely walking in the will of God. In this way, yes, it may be a heavy work in and of itself. It may be something that is impossible for man. But it's in doing his will that, as with Jesus, you will find strength and grace for each day. Later on, Jesus speaks about bringing life more abundant to his people. And that's what he has. A life that goes beyond the normal life that we're experiencing. And it goes so much as to leave others wondering how it can be. How could it be that he didn't need to eat? He had new strength that he didn't seem to have when they left him. That you might live such a life that others might look on and say, how is it? And very often I've had people giving a testimony themselves, a witness to how God has worked in their life, and they say, I was looking on someone and I realized they had something I didn't. That's something of what you have indicated here as well. But it comes because you're doing what God sends you to do. And because you yourself are fully committed, you are fully absorbed to carry it through to completion. You might ask, how do I know what God's will is for me? Well, for a start, what you do must be for him. Later on, Paul talks about doing everything for God's glory, doing everything to please God and not with eye service, not to be just looked on by men. All things for him, that your life is about him completely. Many people will go and inquire, what is God's will? I need guidance. What does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? But it becomes very personal occupied. Yes, there is a sense that it is about his chosen role for you, a specific role, a specific part in his work. It might be like the striker on the football team. The manager's will for him is that he plays up front. But what is that about? It's not first that he gets all the attention, though very often he does. It's not for himself, it's for the team's success. It's for a bigger work. That's what the will is. And where God's will is for you and for me, it's all summed up in one thing. It's for his glory. For the glory of him who sent us, having saved us. And so it is that Jesus shows what this will of God is chiefly about, for him first and also for his disciples. The more I look at this, the more I remember other parts of what we see in the Bible. Matthew 28, verse 19 is one of those ringing endorsements where it's the very last word. I know there are some books have been published of famous last words. And perhaps if you part from someone, it's their last words that are especially memorable. These were the last words of Jesus. He said, go and make disciples. That's the most clear statement you could possibly imagine. And we go around rummaging around trying to find out what God's will is for us. Well, there's one thing very clear, friends. His will is that his disciples go making disciples. There's no question about that. There should be no doubt whatsoever. That's what you and I must be about. Yes, whatever your work, whatever your calling might otherwise seem to be, this is one that is very clear for everyone who belongs to Christ. You are to be about making disciples. And there's no avoiding it. It's so clear. How can we avoid it? How can we forget it? The mission that God gave to his church is to be built up, to grow, to bear testimony to him, and even to show his wisdom to the principalities and powers in heaven, let alone everything on earth. It's about bringing in and building up his kingdom, his church. Go and make disciples. That's what he says. That's what he's about, and that's what he extends then to his disciples. He says, this is what I'm about. Now you look. There's a harvest there. That's why he goes on very early with his disciples. I've left it too late, perhaps, to bring this to you. It's about harvest, going out into that harvest, bringing in the disciples. First of all, he talks to them about what's staring them in the face. In verse 35, he picks up a proverb, a local proverb it seems, and he says, you're talking about waiting till the harvest to come. Well, I'm telling you, it's not quite like that here. The harvest is ready. The work has been done. The waiting is over. The harvest is upon you, already white, ready for harvest. When he dwells on it a little further, slightly different slant. But he just reminds them that where the harvest is ready, that means there is work has already been done. If you are going to reap, it means someone has sown. It means that you enter into their labors in verse 38. You have not labored, though you go out to reap. You've not labored so far, and that you enter into those labors. All of that, it puts it together, and it's reminding us that God has been at work. God has been at work through the centuries. He's been at work through his prophets and all their labor. And I could go on. There's more to that further on in places like Hebrews and so on. You come in now in order to reap. The harvest is ready. And he's concerned to bring it to a conclusion. That he's come out. He's been sent in order to finish his work. What he was doing was to bring God's great work to a conclusion in salvation of men and women. I see I must close. It is good, truly good, to rejoice in the change that Jesus brought to that woman's life, in the excitement that it brought to her, that also led to change in the lives of others. And it's essential that you and I are changed as well. Changed to the extent that you recognize the harvest that's around us. The people who are in need of Christ, to be brought to him, simply to say to them, come and see. To recognize as well that you are changed to the extent that you recognize that the task belongs to every disciple. To go about saying, come and see. And when those things seem to be too big for you, to remember the other part of this picture, that there is food to be found, but will only truly be found as you engage in doing the Father's will. So I testify to you today, God's word is true. I tell you, friends, it touches every sore point in my life. It exposes my sins and my helplessness. But it doesn't stop there. It also exposes that Jesus came. It was a mystery. It's not anymore. And those other things that are exposed, my sin and my weakness, I know from Scripture. I know through the Word of God to me. And I testify that not one of those things is big enough to prevent me coming to Christ because of what he has done. So, won't you come and see? Look at him in all his kindness, his love. Look at him as the one who deals with sin, who has dealt with sin. He has finished his work that gives freedom and gives new life. And if you've found that one day, if you have found that, don't stop coming to him. Come back and back. And back, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. May God bless his word, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ to each of us today. May we join together to respond, and we'll turn to sing together in Psalm 68, page 87. It's the last two stanzas of this psalm, the last four verses. Psalm 68 from verse 32 to the end, verse 35. Psalm 68 at verse 32, O realms of earth, sing to the Lord, to him who has his throne on high. All kingdoms, joy and praise to God, whose chariot rides the ancient sky. Listen as he sends out his word, a mighty thundering is heard. And so through the end of the psalm, to God be praise. Psalm 68 at verse 32. We stand to sing, remain standing for the benediction after that.
Oh!
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.